My name is Kyle, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we have a real treat in store for you with some extended worship, and so that means that I have to be quick. So we better pray and ask God to join us as we open up His Word. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us right now in this moment to hear from you through song, through prayer, and through your Word. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but you would speak to every single person here in this room listening right now. We need to hear from you. Would you open our eyes to the beauty and the wonder and the splendor of Jesus? It's in His name we pray. Amen. When it comes to godliness, train, don't try. Train, don't try. Trying means that you're going to give your best effort, but you may or may not get the kind of results that you're hoping for. Training, on the other hand, is far more deliberate. It's an intentional path, a strategy to be the kind of person who can do something one day that you can't do today. And so as we think about the year 2025, as this whole new year is laid in front of us, train yourself for godliness. Don't just try. Listen to this illustration from John Mark Comer in his book, Practicing the Way. Let's say you're out of shape, overweight, and asthmatic, but you decide you want to run a marathon. How do you do it? Do you buy a pair of Nikes, walk outside, and just try very hard to run 26.2 miles? Of course not. That's a fool's errand. What would happen? You would make it a few miles and then collapse on the side of the road, leaking lung fluid. I don't even know if lung fluid's a thing, but why? Because you are not currently the kind of person for whom it is possible to run 26.2 miles, although some in this room maybe are. It's not impossible for you to run a marathon, but it is for you now as you are. So how do you do it? Simple, you train. You lace up your shoes, walk outside, and run 1 mile every day, minus the Sabbath. The following week, you run 2 miles. The next week, 3. And if you've ever run a marathon, you know that basically you add a mile each week to your long run. 3 miles becomes 5, becomes 10, becomes 20. And then what happens? Over a long period of time, through training, you change. You become the kind of person for whom running 26.2 miles is hard, as it will always be hard, but it is no longer impossible. It is now within your capacity as a person. Now, this analogy breaks down as all do. For the record, I'm not saying that we can have. Remember what I said about grace. We need a power beyond us to change. I love that quote, and in particular the line, you become the kind of person for whom running 26.2 miles is hard, as it will always be hard, but it is no longer impossible. Training for godliness is very similar, isn't it? To be the kind of person who responds to delays with patience isn't easy, but you can become that person. To be the person that isn't driven by your circumstances, but rather experiences joy no matter what comes, isn't easy all the time, but you can train to become that person whose default setting is new. Paul writes to Timothy, who is his son in the faith, who is pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus, this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As you think about your life into 2025, as you ponder the coming year and what it might look like, I want you to remember this phrase. If you forget everything else, train for godliness, don't just try. Or train, don't try. Train yourself for godliness. Because bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Spiritual training has more overall value to us than physical training. Training your character matters more than it does training your body. Why? Because it values us not just in the present, but also into eternity. Who you are matters, and who you are becoming matters. The kind of person who has character, resiliency, joy, love, patience, peace. It matters more than you know. Now, here's the thing. You can't control what happens to you this year, but you can control how you respond to it. So train yourself for godliness. Don't just try. Do you want to be the kind of person whose first instinct is to forgive those who have wronged you? Then train yourself for that. Reflect regularly on the debt that you've been forgiven by God and even by some other people. Do you want to be the kind of person who keeps their head in stressful situations? Then train for it. Regularly reflect upon the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, until it becomes a sweet anchor for your soul where you know you rest in His hands. Do you want to become the kind of person who is content with what you already have? Then train yourself for that. Make a list of the things that you are grateful for, and maybe spend less time shopping and putting yourself in situations to want things that you don't probably need. Do you want to be the kind of person that isn't constantly overwhelmed by all of the things that you have to do today or this week? Then train yourself to be that person by resting and maybe regularly practicing a Sabbath each week where you acknowledge that you're not God, but that God is God, and that's a good thing. Listen, you guys, our physical health matters, and the Apostle Paul isn't neglecting that. We ought to train our bodies to be healthy, but we are more than just physical beings, and there is something even more important than training our bodies, but to train ourselves for godliness. Paul extends this metaphor into the realm of sports and athletics as he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So here's the logic that he used. Athletes compete, and when they compete, they want to win. And in order to win, they have to train themselves. They have to discipline themselves so that they can win a prize, a status, a sense of, I did it, and I'm the best. When I think about my early years, I marvel at how much of my time was spent training myself for sports, to win, to play in college, to excel. And that wasn't wrong. But Paul says a little perspective here. You were doing that to compete for a prize that would perish, that everyone would forget about. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And so he concludes, how much more significant is the crown that we will receive from our Savior than a simple wreath for an athletic competition? So he says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, anybody done with the athletic metaphors and the physical training? Anybody like rolling your eyes at this point? Okay. Here's the thing. It's easy to see that in the realm of sports, but like anything that you've become good at, like music or other disciplines as well, you have to train yourself, right? If you want to play the violin, or the piano, or the trumpet, you need to practice for years, learning scales and techniques and music theory in order to attain mastery there. We understand this reality, we just shift the sphere. So the question then becomes, how are we going to train ourselves for godliness? If that's what we're told to do, how are we going to do it together? How are we going to become the kind of people who can run a spiritual marathon when it hits our life? As a church, we're going to be going through an 8-week course in our city groups starting this week called Practicing the Way. It's a course on spiritual disciplines and formation, and it's something that I want to invite you into, especially if you're not in a city group yet. It's a course written by John Mark Comer, the guy I quoted earlier with the marathon metaphor. And as I was reading the book about a year ago, there was a couple things that just hit me. And they didn't just hit me as an individual. They did, but they hit me as a pastor of trying to shepherd and lead people in this particular time and space and culture. And these are the two things. One, being a Christian is about more than just believing the right stuff. Let me say that again. Being a Christian is about more than just believing the right stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctrine matters. What you believe is important. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that. We must earn that even if we train ourselves to the bone. We can't earn that. We must receive salvation like we receive a gift. We must receive it by believing that what Jesus did, he didn't just do in general through his life and death and resurrection. He did that for us personally, living the life that we should have lived, dying the death that we deserve to die, and rising in victory, that by faith in him, what he accomplished is what I now am judged on the basis of. That's good news. That's the gospel. It matters that we teach and articulate that clearly. It matters that we believe that. But somewhere along the line, sometimes we've just reduced Christianity to simply believing the right stuff. And we don't see that Jesus is actually inviting us into a different kind of life. That he is the Savior, but he's also an example to follow to take hold of the life that is truly life. We are to become like him. Now, this training for godliness, this becoming like Jesus, is not an optional add-on to the Christian life, like if you were to buy a new car and upgrade to the deluxe package. No, this is the life that God invites all of us into as the creator of life. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if there is no hunger in you, no desire in you to become like Jesus, to live the kind of life that we are being invited into by Jesus, then it might be an indication that you don't actually understand the gospel. It might be the check engine light flashing at you saying, it's time to look under the hood. There's something not right here. Jesus is our Savior. He has to be. We experience his grace and salvation. But when we do that, he then becomes our example on how to truly live. And he invites us to rest in him for godliness. He invites us to take hold of this life that is truly life and to rest in him. So that was the first thing that just nailed me from this book, is that sometimes we've missed the mark if we just lower Christianity to the lowest common denominator of you just have to believe the right stuff. Yes, we do not earn our salvation. We never could. We must receive it from Jesus. But what he offers us is more than just a get out of hell free card. He offers us life now and for all eternity. And if you're not tasting that, you need to check under the hood. Second, you are being formed. What are you being formed into? Every single one of us is being shaped and formed and trained by something. And if we simply drift on the cultural stream that is 21st century America, we have to ask, what is that producing? Attention spans are down, anxiety is up, depression is up, the number of people battling significant mental health obstacles is higher than it's ever been. Obesity is at dangerous levels. The number of men and women, young men and women that are struggling to launch into life as adults is staggering. To simply imbibe what our current culture is serving will not lead to human thriving and flourishing. It seems like every day we're reading a new article about the impact of smartphones, the impact of social media, the impact of prescription drugs that we thought were safe but we come to find out aren't, or rising levels of childhood obesity. We read as a regular part of our news cycle about school shootings or mass shootings, things that used to be a crazy anomaly. Now, I'm not trying to bring that up to tell you how to fix the issue or to simply point out a magic bullet. I don't think there is one. But I want you to see that we are being shaped, we are being formed, and on the whole, unless there is some counterformation taking place among God's people, it ain't good. It ain't good. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us that the gospel of Jesus produces a different kind of life. He writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, I could spend hours just here in these two verses. They are that rich, but I won't. So I'll just give you the highlights. The first is that we have to understand that this is a charge coming out of 11 chapters of him articulating what the gospel is. In view of God's mercy that I just spent 11 chapters explaining, therefore, present your bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. The life that we live in view of the gospel is a life of worship, and all of life is encompassed when we talk about worship. It's not just singing on Sunday morning. It's not just having a quiet time at the beginning of each day, although those are great things that shape and form us. All of your life is an opportunity given by God for you to worship him, to make much of him, and to stand in awe of him. Your vocational life, your parenting life, your school, your sports, your everything. There is no sacred secular dichotomy. All of life is worship. And we're to offer our lives, we're told, as living sacrifices, which would have struck the original hearers like, that's crazy talk. Sacrifices, by their very nature, are dead. And that's the point. We're to offer our life, we're to die to our old way of life, we're to offer our life as an act of worship to God so that we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, and that's what our worship is. So all of life, lived before the throne of God, is worship. Third, we are not to conform to the pattern of this world. We're not to be shaped by the streams and the cultures and the patterns of this world. Instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so it tells us the world is trying to conform us, shape us, form us. But as God's people, we are not to be shaped and formed by the world, but rather by his word, rather by renewing our minds. In a sense, you could say renewing our minds is the same as training ourselves for godliness. And then the kicker at the end, when we do this, embrace all of life as worship and are transformed by the renewal of our minds, we're told that we are able to discern what God's will is more clearly. Now, how many of you guys would like to know what God's will for your life is this year? Yeah, all of us. But do you see how that's the result of a chain of things that happen? So much of your life, there is not a specific Bible verse for. Rather, there are principles, there is a trajectory, there is a way of viewing the world in which you are to make wise choices about life. God doesn't care whether you have a Mac or a PC, whether you drive a Ford or a Honda. He gives you an opportunity to make those choices. How do I then discern what God's will is for whether I take this job, or who I date and pursue, or who I am friends with, or, I mean, there's thousands of choices every day that we make that we can't just pull up a verse for. So how is it that we are to be shaped by God's word? It shows us there's a way of viewing the world. There's a renewing of our mind that chooses to believe that what God tells us is true and good, and that we're going to live in light of that truth. For instance, God tells me who I am as a person, as a man, as a child of God. He tells me who I am, so I don't actually have to figure out my identity on my own, based on my feelings or my sexual desires or my achievements. I don't actually have to craft an identity of my own making because he gives me one. And it's a lot better. And if I can actually believe that that's true, it sets me free to make decisions in the light of who I truly am. See, when we live all of life as worship and we renew our minds, we're able to discern what God wants of us. And do you know what God's will for your life is in 2025? That you devote yourself to godliness. That you renew your minds, that you train, not just try to be godly. And so make it your aim to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. Here's the bottom line. You are being formed into a type of person. Why not make that type of person Jesus? The perfect man. Would you join us this year on the journey to become more like your Savior? Of all the things that you could do this year, renewing your mind and training yourself in godliness is the best thing you could possibly do. So here are three invitations that I want to give you as we close. Number one, join a city group in the next 8 weeks. Maybe join one this week for the next 8 weeks and dive into an intentional pathway of spiritual formation. Get to know some of the disciplines that Christians have been pursuing for 2,000 years and get to know some other people along the way so that you don't do it alone. Second, turn off the noise. Consider joining us on our January digital fast. If you're wondering what that is, there are handouts in the front and at the back when you leave. But essentially, turn your phone once again into a communication-only device for the month. No games, no social media, no internet browser, no YouTube. Delete them for a month and do it together. It's a way of digitally detoxing together to just gain some perspective. Now, how many of you guys have been joining us in that? Yeah, some of you, not all of you. It's all right, we didn't mandate it. It's hard, isn't it? To go to the bathroom without looking at my phone? Man, my wife would say you get hours of my life back. It's crazy how often we pull that thing out. I even had someone say, you know what? It's amazing to me how many times I've checked the weather today and scrolled that app. It's shaping, informing us, and sometimes we just got to cut it off to say, wow, a lot. It's not inherently wrong, but maybe you want to join us in this January fast. Third invitation, begin the year in worship and end the year in worship and make it the desire of your heart to worship all the way through. Stand in awe of Jesus, of who he is, of what he has done for us. And now I'm going to be quiet because I want to invite you to an extended time of singing because he is worthy, he is glorious, and he is awesome. And during this extended worship time, there's going to be a prayer team in the back that would love to pray with you or for you for anything going on in your life. You might have a praise that you just want to share with someone. You might have something coming up in the next few months that you could just use prayer for. You might have something that's really weighing on you. Just go. Our prayer team would love to pray with you while we sing. Also, as we sing, feel free to sit, stand, lift your hands, close your eyes, whatever it is, just invite you to enter into the worship of our King and our Savior. During the first song, we'll be receiving our offering, which is another opportunity for you to worship God through giving generously of the things he's entrusted to you. If you're new with us, don't feel any obligation to give, but if this is your church family, we would invite you to give as God leads you to give as part of your whole life worship. Why don't you stand and I'll pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge now to train ourselves in godliness. Would you help us, Lord, to renew our minds, to train ourselves in godliness, that we might take hold of the life that is life. God, mold us, shape us, form us, captivate us even now in this moment with Jesus, that the things we've been pursuing would be seen as the counterfeits that they are. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise, our worship, and our awe. In your name we pray. Amen.